And today we're going to look at God's protection and preparation of His deliverer. And so follow along as I read Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to look here at the account of the birth of Moses. And this is an exciting story of God's protection and provision and the way that He works behind the scenes. Follow along as I read. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dubbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the child or the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I am weak, but you are strong. And I pray that today, as we look to your word, we might find help to our own present situations. You know the pains, you know the struggles that each person comes with this morning. And I pray that your word might come alive today, that we might see it as living and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing of soul and spirit, that we might understand the relevance that your word plays to our lives even today. So God, use your truth to encourage our hearts today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The big idea today is we must trust God with our lives, even when the way seems hopeless. We must trust God with our lives, even when the way seems hopeless. The setting, of course, is in the land of Egypt. It is hard times for God's people. The Israelites are made to do slave labor, and it is a very, very difficult time. They are being treated ruthlessly in order to lose heart. Remember now, the Israelites are growing in numbers in Egypt, and the Pharaoh does not like that. A new Pharaoh came on the scene who didn't like this minority that's growing in his own land. And so the Pharaoh thought by creating havoc, by hard labor, he could discourage them, and the people would be too tired and discouraged to keep growing in numbers. They were fearful that they would turn against them or gather with other enemies and turn against them. So they did some very cruel things, and we see the next slide is just the fact that they used them for slave labor to build cities and to build canals and irrigation ditches and all kinds of things. The pyramids, from my understanding, were already made long before this, but they used these people for terrible slave labor. And not only that, because they continued to grow and the Israelites continued to expand, they did some awful things beyond that. The midwives were ordered to kill all the male babies that were born. But in spite of it all, still the Israelites kept growing in numbers. Finally, the command got even worse. We know that not only did they encourage the midwives to throw the babies out or to kill them, but then they began encouraging all the Egyptians to get involved and throw any Hebrew baby into the Nile River. These were terrible times. These were sad times. These were times of hopelessness. What are we going to do? What is God going to do about it? Where is God in the midst of all of this tragedy? Have you ever felt that way? In the midst of your situation, Lord, where are you? Why don't you hear? Why don't you act? Why don't you do something? I think you have been there as well. But today, in our account, it's going to bring some encouragement to us. Let's look at the main characters of our story before us today. And I shouldn't even use the word story, but it means the biblical account when I use story, all right? We find Moses is involved. Of course, he's the baby that's born in our account. Moses' parents are involved. They are unnamed in our text before us. But we learn later on from chapter 6 and verse 20 that Amram and Jochebed are the names of Moses' parents. Both of them are from the tribe of Levi, which became the priestly tribe of Israel. Moses' sister is involved. We learn later that her name is Miriam from chapter 15 before we really are introduced to her name. But she was a girl probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 to 12 years of age. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't give us that fact. We also know from other texts later on in the book, in chapter 7, we find that Moses had an older brother. Probably he was 3 years old at this time. And he helped become a spokesman alongside Moses when the children of Israel left Egypt. So we have a brother, a young brother. We have an older sister. And then Moses, of course, is born into this family, this young couple from the tribe of Levi. And then we also have Pharaoh's daughter. Now we have to remember, this is the same Pharaoh that just had given the command to throw all the babies into the Nile River. This was the one that ordered the murder of all the Hebrew babies. This is his daughter. And it's awesome to see how God works in wonderful ways to protect his deliverer. Let's keep our place here, and I would like for you to, well, actually, you can look at the screen or turn in your Bibles to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7 gives us a few extra details that help us in this account. And I would like to read, you can follow on the screen or in your Bibles, Acts 7, verses 17 through 23. And I want to just set the stage. This is in the early church. Christians are being persecuted. They are being killed for their faith. And Stephen stands up in the early church and he gives a message. And during his message, he gives really the history of Israel. Not all the details, but he gives these details as a part of his sermon. And interestingly, at the end of this sermon, he is stoned. And the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time, consented to his stoning. But this is a part of his sermon that later on he's stoned for. He says this, "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people, the children of Israel, increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. And at that time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up in her own as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." And it goes on and says in verse 23, when he was 40 years old, and then it goes on and kind of begins the account of verses 11 and following. So we know that basically the first 40 years of his life was spent there in Egypt. The first 5 years or so with his parents, his own parents, and then the remaining years, 35 years, in Egypt, learning about the things of Egypt. Now, next slide, Hebrews 11. We find here is that great Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible. These are key individuals who are lifted up for us to remember forever because of their faith. And here in that midst of that list is Moses' parents. Here it is. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." Well, obviously, it wasn't Moses' faith that's being talked about. It's talking about the faith of his parents. they hid him for 3 months, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for his reward. Those passages are important to keep in mind as we go into our account in Exodus chapter 2, all right? So hold on, here we go, Exodus 2, beginning with our first point. Number one, Moses' parents courageously trust God with their current situation. Moses' parents courageously, we learn from Hebrews 11, that they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so they courageously trusted God with the birth of their son to keep him and take care of him and hide him for 3 months. Put yourself in their sandals, the sandals of Amram and Jochebed, trying to keep a newborn quiet. There's many of you in here that have tried to keep your newborns quiet, either because of the neighbors close by, someone upstairs, downstairs, or beside you in your apartment. That is a difficult task. Add to that that you've got roaming eyes all around. There's probably spies sent out by Pharaoh to look for any newborn babies of the Hebrew people. Maybe there are Egyptians that are specifically paid by Pharaoh there to try to find, to keep them from continuing to grow. They are paid to find and then dispose of those children. Day after day, for almost 90 days to 100 days, they're trying to keep this baby quiet, looking over their shoulders the whole time, wondering if someone's going to turn them in. I brought some pictures, and I put some pictures on the screen here, because these are my grandkids, okay? And I'm just so pleased with them. I have to show them every time I get a chance, all right? But Naomi and Jonah here, I'll tell you, you know, it helps bring it to mind. You know, we're not just talking about a little story that happened many, many years ago. We're talking about real people and real babies being taken from moms and dads. Here was Jonah when he was a newborn baby. Now this was almost a little over 3 months. So 3 months plus maybe 4 months here. I mean, we're talking about babies that are precious to mom and dad and to brother and sister. They are being yanked away from a mother's breast, away from the household, and killed to keep down the population of the Israelites. The only way that a mom and dad could do something like that, be undergirded in a time like that, in a time of hopelessness, was to have faith in God. And Hebrews 11 reminds us that they were only able to do this because of their faith in God. And also they were able to do it courageously because they knew that God had a bigger picture. I mean, how else could you handle something like that? They could only handle it with courage and trust because they knew God was in the midst of it all and helping them out. I want to bring up a reference to a word in verse 2, Exodus 2:2. It says this, "The woman conceived," that's Jochebed, "and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." I want to just point out that the word fine that is used there, later on in Hebrews and also in Acts, it uses the term beautiful. I want you to just think through that just a moment. The word is very interesting that's used here. It doesn't mean that they saw their child and it was beautiful and they said, okay, we'll decide to keep him. And the others, if they saw it was ugly, they threw him in the river. No, that's not what we're talking about. I think here that a better translation would be, he was a good child. Because it's the same word that it was used of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1. And I think it was the fact that here in Genesis, God saw his creation and he said, and here's his assessment, he says, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. He kept using that phrase over and over again. And here we find that Moses was born and he was good. I think it means that God had brought this baby into their lives, at a horrible time. But it was as a result of their union together, and this life was good. He was a blessing. He was not an object to be tossed away. This was life. This was sacred life. And therefore, they were willing to do whatever it took to keep this life alive. I think it shows the value of life. And I think even in that term that Moses used here, it shows that this was a good child. This was a good thing what God had done in the midst of a horrible situation. And you can see here that they had to trust God because their current situation was awful. Number two, Moses' parents courageously trust God with their plans. They came up with a plan, and it was amazing. For you kids that are here this morning, it was just amazing. They decided to take this baby. They could no longer hide him from Pharaoh and all of the spies and the eyes that were around to try to take them from them. They had to put this little guy, 3 months of age, in a basket. Another interesting term that's used there, it's not the word for basket. It's not basket, it means ark. It's the same word that's used of Noah's ark in Genesis chapter 6. Same word, and we'll come back to that. But they took this little baby and put him in the ark, put him in the little ark, and there they took, and they didn't just put him in the Nile and just let go down the stream. They strategically placed him in the reeds in an area where I believe they knew that Pharaoh's daughter was going to come down to bathe. And so they put him, and they had been thinking about this for some time because, again, it's not just by chance. They put him in an area. And Pharaoh's servants and Pharaoh's daughter came down, found the baby, found and opened the basket, opened the ark, and saw that there was a Hebrew child. Again, it took a lot of faith on the parents' part to do this because they didn't know how Pharaoh's daughter would react. They didn't know the end of the story, okay? They didn't read this account. They were living it out. We read it many years later. And so they saw it was a Hebrew child and they had a choice. Very easily, Pharaoh's daughter could have thrown that baby in the Nile along with the rest of them. But God wonderfully preserved in the midst of it all. Exodus tells us that after 3 months, they had to do something different. They couldn't just keep going on their own way. They made up a plan. I think that's important to notice. Trusting or having faith in God does not do away with making plans or doing something. They didn't just sit back and wait for God to act. In other words, let's just have faith in God. So they held their baby in their homes and just sat there waiting. God will take care of it. No, they came up with a strategy. They came up with a plan. They had active faith, meaning they trusted God, yes, but they did something as well. They tried to come up with and said, God, bless our plan. And I love the fact, again, that it's referred to as the ark. I find it fascinating that for Noah, he built an ark for the saving of his household from the waters that would claim the lives of everyone else. Here, Moses' parents built an ark to the saving of their little baby boy from the waters that were claiming all the other Hebrew boys. The ark was a place of safety for the one who would be the Savior or the Deliverer of the nation of Israel. I think it's a beautiful picture of the salvation that would later come in the form of Jesus Christ. Came at a terrible time. And interestingly enough, all the infants were being killed to try to prevent the Messiah from living on and going on. And yet, we find that through Jesus Christ, He provided salvation for us from our sins, from the penalty of our sins, which is death. I find several things amazing about that strategy, about that plan. We find not only did they then set it in the reeds and Pharaoh's daughter came along, but we find also that Moses' little sister was there waiting close by. And as soon as they opened up the basket and they found little Moses there in the basket, and they're probably saying to themselves, what do we do now? There just happened to be this little girl that comes along and says, hey, would you like me to find someone to help nurse the baby? Well, that's a great idea. And she said, I've got someone for you. She goes off and gets her mom, the mother of the baby, her mother come back, and here Pharaoh's daughter gives the baby to the own mother to go and nurse. And not only that, she says, you know what? Why don't you take this baby until it's weaned, and I'll pay you for it. I mean, isn't that amazing? Isn't that like God to do something like that? Not only did the child get the opportunity to go back with its own family, with the own mother, but they get paid to do it. I was talking to Judy about this last night, and she said, you know what was even remarkable about it too? It's great. She could have prepared my sermon. You know, she says, you know, it's neat that Moses was allowed to go back with his family and to be with his own people as well for those first few years. Instead of Pharaoh's daughter saying, no, you come to my house and you feed the child here and we'll keep you around in the Egyptian influence. That was really, again, amazing in God's providence that he allowed the baby to go off and to be with in the Israelite home. And so Moses was with his parents and family for the formative years of his life. For the first, commentators say it could have been 3 to 5 years that he was back with his family, being taught by mom and dad under the influence of a godly home. I imagine that Jochebed and Amram took advantage of every moment they had with their child. Can you imagine that? We know we've only got a limited amount of time, so let's pour everything we've got into the lives of our children, and especially into Moses. And so he had his spiritual training from his birth parents, from Jochebed and Amram. He was educated in Hebrew ways. He was educated that there is a God who is watching over you, a God that will take care of you, a God that has delivered you. And I can only imagine the quiet time or the devotional time every day that they had as they talked about God and the way he protects and provides. He was indoctrinated about the love of God and about his people and how he cared for his people. How do I know that? I find in Hebrews 11, it tells us again, it says that he chose later on in his life to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Somewhere along the line, there had to be some good indoctrination, and it was back in those early years with mom and dad. And parents, as you're slugging it out, as you're working, as you're going about your daily routines, you need to remember how vital it is that you spend time with your young children, giving them the input that they need about God's Word and about the faithfulness of God and how God keeps His promises. I imagine they continued to remind little Moses as he got old enough to understand, do you know how you were spared? How you were delivered? Do you know why there are not a lot of boys your age right now running around in Egypt? Here, let me tell you why, and here's how God protected you and provided for your needs. That was an amazing thing that daily they probably reminded him of God's faithfulness. Isn't that awesome about God and his plans? Third, Moses' parents courageously trust God with their son's future. It tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she drew him out of the water. Can you imagine the day that Jochebed and probably the whole family walked little Moses back to Pharaoh's house and gave that child over to Pharaoh's daughter to raise? That must have been a difficult time. They had grown so close. Now she had to they had to let him go to Pharaoh's daughter. They didn't know how he would be treated. They didn't know the end of the story again. It was a walk of faith. They had to say, God, this is your child. He's in your hands. We have to trust you. And from then on, for the next 35 years, he had his schooling in Pharaoh's household. He was educated in Egyptian ways, probably the finest in the land. This was probably like he probably received training like you'd receive at Harvard, Yale, or Princeton. He was privileged with the finest in the land. But God had to be trusted They had to trust God with turning him over at a very crucial time in his life. And I want to bring this down to conclusion. Here's our conclusion, three things. They're going to look very similar to the points you've already seen. In spite of the dark times, God was protecting and preparing a future deliverer. Number one, you must trust God with your current situation, no matter how hopeless things may seem. Maybe you're dealing this morning with young children and you are overwhelmed. There is no end in sight. Maybe you are buried in debt this morning and you have no idea how you're going to get out of the mess you're in. Maybe there is a physical problem that you are facing and you're depressed about it. And it just seems like the pit is so deep you can't climb out. I want to encourage you this morning. You have a great big God. If you haven't learned that from our account today, then you need to reread it and reread it over and over again. You have a great big God. He is near, He is aware, and He is able. Trust Him today. Maybe some of you have been trusting in your own strength and in your own wisdom, and you're in a mess. Maybe it's time today that you put your trust in Christ, not only for your circumstance, but for your salvation. Maybe your situation is for the very purpose of showing you that you need God in your life. Again, it's very easy for us to look at that account of Jochebed and Amram, but not to remember that God is still active in our current situation. Number two, you must trust God as you make plans. Make plans. Come up with some solutions to your problems. Seek counsel. Press forward. Get out of neutral and go on with your life. God will direct you, but you need to be active. Don't just sit back and hope things will change. Have faith, but do something. Very, very important. Trust God with your plans. It's not like in James, where James is really giving a scathing rebuke against the planners there because they have made their plans. We're going to go this way, we're going to go there, we're going to go buy, we're going to go sell. But they never included God in their plans. But here we're saying, yes, trust God, but make plans. Trust God with your plans. And third, we see here before us, you must trust God with your future. You must trust God with your future. There are many unknowns when it comes to the future. There is lots of uncertainty. However, we have a God who knows the future. Leave your worries to Him. Last night we had our caregiver come in the door and she said, "How are things going?" We said, "We're doing fine. We're hanging in there. We're glad you're here because we've missed you all week." You know, 3 days a week we have a caregiver that comes in, and the other 4 days we're on our own and slugging it out. But boy, when our caregiver gets there, she walks in the door and it's like we want to give her a hug because we're ready to turn things over and get a night's rest. So she comes in the door and we do some small chat. And she says, "Do you have anybody else that you've got that can care for Jason?" "Nope." "Well, you may not have me here very long either. She's got a tumor in her jaw and facing surgery, and we don't know what the future holds." You know, it's interesting how God always brings learning lessons before me as I can preach today. It'd be very easy to think about these things and say, "You need to do this. Just get your act together and trust God." It begins here. I've got to trust God with my current situation. We're going to make plans, do the best we can, but we need to trust God with our future. We have no idea what the next few weeks will mean, or months or years, but I'm glad that God is in charge. And if He can do the things He did in Moses' life and arrange circumstances behind the scenes in that way, I'm telling you, He's got some things in mind for us too. But we've got a little learning to do along the way. And so I'm in the school of learning, and you need to pray that we would trust God. And I'm praying that you will trust God for what He has in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. You are a great big God. We are small. We tend to try things on our own. We fail and we wonder why. Oh God, teach us the lessons we need to learn this morning. Teach us to trust you more. Teach us to come running to you, because you have proven yourself to be faithful over and over again. God, build our faith. Help us where we're weak. We pray that you would just show us the way, in Jesus' name. Amen.